So who was your hero when you were a kid? Growing up, I used to watch a TV show called Chips. Anybody remember Chips? A show about two California Highway Patrol motorcycle cops named Ponch and John. And Ponch was the hothead, always getting in trouble with his captain, and John was a level-headed one who always tried to keep Ponch out of trouble. And both seemed like strong, virtuous men who were protecting the good guys and arresting the bad guys. But for whatever reason, I wanted to be like John. When you think back, who are your childhood heroes? As we get older, we usually don't use hero language. Rather, we talk about mentors, coaches, or role models. And when I was a kid, I only wanted to be like John for as long as I was watching the Chips TV show. But as an adult, especially when I got to college, I started admiring different kinds of people. One role model that still inspires me today is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar, Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor. In 1931, at the age of 25, he was ordained and became a lecturer in systematic theology at the University of Berlin. Extremely dedicated to his faith, he believed that his purpose in life was to literally live out the teachings of Jesus contained in the Gospels, which can be seen in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. After a year of his ordination, the Nazi Party rose to power in Germany and started taking over every aspect of life, including the German church. From the very beginning, Bonhoeffer staunchly opposed Nazism because he thought that it was directly opposed to the teachings of Jesus. And it utterly broke his heart to see the majority of German Christians come to support the Nazi Party. Instead of allowing their faith to shape their politics, he watched as their politics corrupted their faith. By capturing the church, Hitler could use Christianity to give divine legitimation to whatever he wanted to do, including imprison, torture, and kill not only our Jewish brothers and sisters, but anyone who challenged the Nazi Party, including the true followers of Jesus who refused to submit to Hitler as Lord, saying there is only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. When opposition became illegal, Bonhoeffer continued to train faithful pastors in underground seminaries and to minister to faithful Christians in underground churches. Eventually, his life became endangered, and he had an opportunity to flee to America, which he accepted. But he felt so guilty leaving his countrymen at the height of their persecution that after 2 weeks of being in the States, he returned to Germany and began to work with an underground intelligence agency to overthrow Hitler. On April the 5th, 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned. At some point, a corporal in the prison offered to help him escape, but he declined out of fear that the Nazis would retaliate and hurt his family. On April the 8th, 1945, 2 years after his initial arrest, he was tried in a kangaroo court with no witnesses and no evidence, and sentenced to death. And the very next day, he was executed by hanging. 11 days later, U.S. troops liberated the concentration camp where he was held. This story inspires me. It leads me to believe that Bonhoeffer is a true saint. He was willing to do the right thing even when it was extremely difficult. Indeed, he was willing to die for the truth of the gospel in service to others. As you have gotten older, I wonder, Who are your role models? Perhaps a more important question, are you following the right kinds of people? If you're new with us today, we're in a series called Savior, in which we're considering six different images in the Bible that help us understand how God saves us in the cross of Jesus. The first week, we talked about the image of substitution, which defines sin as breaking God's rules and demonstrates how Jesus saves us by willingly taking our punishment so that we might be forgiven. Last week, we talked about the image of ransom, which defines sin as slavery and demonstrates how Jesus saves us by paying our ransom and setting us free. And today, we're going to consider the image of a moral exemplar, which defines sin as the corruption of the image of God and demonstrates how Jesus saves us by showing us how to love. So whether we are children, youth, or adults, we all need a vision of the good life that sets a clear direction for human growth and inspires us to move in that direction. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. And we also need people who are ahead of us on the journey, men and women who are more mature, experienced, and wise, to show us the way by setting an example of how to live and navigate life's challenges. Consequently, the vision we embrace and the example we follow will determine the trajectory and the quality of our lives. So it's important to ask, who are we following? The problem, of course, is that we tend to embrace the wrong vision of the good life and follow the wrong kind of people. One way that God saves us is by sending Jesus to cast a vision of the good life, which he calls the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and to give us a perfect example of how to live, how to love, and how to be in full relationship with God and others. The moral example understanding of salvation begins with a fundamental claim that all human beings are created in the image of God and beloved children of God. And you can think of this image of God as a mirror in the center of your heart that is intended to receive the light and love of God and then reflect that back into the world by the way you live. This is depicted symbolically in the two icons on the worship screen, icons of Jesus. He receives the light of the Father, and his heart radiates love and reflects it back into the world. This ability to mirror God's love is a unique gift bestowed on human beings. It's the image of God. But since we can only reflect what we receive, it requires us to stay in right relationship with God. The problem is that we turn away from God and we curve in on ourselves. Cut off from the source of goodness and love, we become selfish, fearful, divisive, and violent. The mirror in the center of our heart is painted black, and we can only reflect the darkness within. According to this way of thinking, sin is the inability to fully receive the love of God into our hearts and reflect it back into the world. To be rescued from this condition, we need someone who can cast a compelling vision of the good life that aligns with God's purposes and who can show us how to mend our relationships and truly love one another. We need someone to model what it looks like to live in the fullness of God's image and to empower us to follow that example in every aspect of life. And for Christians, this moral example is Jesus. His life of self-sacrificial love, which culminates in his willingness to die on the cross for you and for me. We just read in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And what Jesus sets this example for us, the passage goes on to state the conclusion. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Are you awake, church? When we accept Jesus as the perfect reflection of God's love, and we devote ourselves to imitating him, we recover the capacity by God's grace to love as God loves, which is God's purpose for all human beings. In this way, it's not just Jesus' death on the cross that saves us, but his entire life of self-giving love, which becomes most visible and most powerful in the cross. As Jesus says in John 15:13, no one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. Jesus saves us by demonstrating the greatest quality that we need to fully reveal the image of God in us: unconditional, self-emptying, self-sacrificial love. The kind of love that empowers us to lay down our lives to help others. While other biblical images of the cross are often interpreted to scare the hell out of people, this image aims to love the hell out of people. And while this idea is taught throughout the Bible, its clearest and most practical expression is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5-7. And I highly encourage you to spend some time in Matthew, chapters 5-7. Here, Jesus reminds us that the goal of Christian life is not simply dying and going to heaven, but also learning how to love, serve, and seek justice in our everyday lives. This is the example that Dietrich Bonhoeffer set, as well as Martin Luther King Jr., Henry Nouwen, Oscar Romero, and Mother Teresa, all of whom point us to Jesus and show us how to follow a crucified Savior in real life. The challenge, of course, is that following Jesus' example is hard. If you know that to be true, say amen. We are set in our ways and comfortable in our routines. Take, for example, how difficult it is for leaders in our Family Promise ministry to get people to sleep in cots in the church fellowship hall to help homeless families. This demonstrates that we are not only reluctant to temporarily give up necessities, but even creature comforts, like a king-size bed and Egyptian cotton sheets. And if we find it difficult to make these small sacrifices to help others, how much more difficult is it for us to embrace the more challenging teachings of Jesus? How can we love our enemy? How can we put God's mission in the world before the accumulation of wealth? How can we obey the command to not harshly judge other people, to selflessly serve the poor and the marginalized, to turn the other cheek and forgive what seems unforgivable. Most importantly, how can we put Jesus first in all things? At the risk of becoming too prophetic, I want to remind you that these kingdom values are not simply intended to be reflected in your personal lives. God expects you to reflect them in your community, your country, and your world so that all things can be brought under the lordship of Jesus and transformed by God's love. And this is very difficult to do in an election season. Like Bonhoeffer, we must allow our faith to determine our politics and not the other way around. And what this means is that when we are deciding for whom to vote, we should ask the question, what candidates think, talk, and act most like Jesus? And you cannot make that determination unless you are diligently studying the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament and making them the most important part of your voter guide. We don't stop becoming followers of Jesus when we watch the news or walk into the voting booth. And so I want to invite you to look at the list of values on the worship screen. God expects you to vote for people who not only embrace but also legislate to realize and extend these values. So where are you in all of this today? In just a few moments, we're going to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. And if you're watching online, we invite you to prepare some bread and juice so that you can participate with us. And in this special time with God, I want to invite you to pray through a few questions and to come to the table expecting to receive the power that you need from God to do what Jesus is calling you to do. Are you spending time every day learning the teachings of Jesus? Be honest. If not, you will not even know what he's asking you to do, let alone find the power to do it. And so I encourage you in this season of Lent to carefully and diligently read through the Gospels and ask the following question. What values are constitutive of a life of love? What is required of me to reflect God's love in all areas of life? In my personal life, family life, work life, financial life, and yes, even your political life. When looking at Jesus' kingdom values, which ones do I struggle with the most? And how can I grow in these areas? Is God giving me opportunities right now that I am refusing because they make me uncomfortable? Is there someone that I need to forgive to be set free from resentment? Is there an enemy that needs my compassion? Is there a person or a group of people that I need to stop judging? Is there any area of my life where I need to start putting Jesus first? As you ponder these questions and receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, I pray that you will feel God's presence, that you will know God's will, and that you will discover the power to go wherever God leads. And that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel this morning. Thanks be to God. Hey, everyone. It's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helps make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.